Well, whether you came from across town or out of state, we're glad that you're here. But if you came all the way up from Georgia just to hear me preach today, George and I were able to go to the OBF conference on Friday, and he attended a funeral of a student, former student, yesterday. And HD, we're glad to have you both up here in our services today. Let's open with a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the encouragement of Scripture, and we thank you for the rebuke of the Holy Spirit at times. We thank you that you have not only bought your church, building your church, but refining the people that are your church. We confess that sometimes we are guilty of putting our preferences in the place of God's word. We ask that you would give us wisdom according to this passage and your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We glorify God. How do we do that? We glorify God by making disciples, by growing as disciples. And there are all kinds of pitfalls and distractions along the way that make that difficult. You and I probably know of churches and people in those churches that have kind of left off disciple making and have followed after some other path. One of the things that we need to be vigilant about in this day and age is that we don't make our fellowship, the church, to be any more exclusive or inclusive than the Lord makes it. Listen to me carefully. That without diligence, the Christian starts to make focusing on his own greatness the thing. We saw that in the last passage. That's why I asked Pastor Smith to kind of back up and bring last week's text. Which of us is the greatest? That's a conversation we never want to have. I'll have a conversation with you about how great our God. But it is not just the individual Christian who has to fight this. Sometimes ministries, sometimes churches, organizations, Christian organizations, can get more exclusive than the Scripture even does. And the church can choke on pride just as easily as an individual can. The problem that Jesus addressed in verses 33 and 34, 35, 36, 37 in that passage, it comes up again. In fact, this seems to almost be a response to that. Furthermore, it hasn't gone away in 2024. It's something that we still need to battle. We still want to stand true to the Word of God, but we never want to get to the point where we say, I only am left. And guess what? 2,000 years later, this is a battle we still fight. In our text, let's read those first few verses again. John said to him, Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him. In the plural, it seems to suggest that the process, things were in process when stopped. In the middle of casting out a demon, we said, red light! You shouldn't be doing this. So let's look first of all at John's complaint. John's complaint. Somebody was doing something. That's really what it was. Somebody was doing something. We'll look at we know not a whole lot about the somebody, but we know a little bit more about the something. Notice the point A, the fundamental concern was this. John's guard goes up. Whoever this guy was, he wasn't one of the 12. He hadn't been appointed to this position earlier in the gospel. He certainly didn't have the same credentials, right? So we stopped him, Lord. Is John expecting a pat on the back or praise at that point? Someone was doing something. Who was the someone? A name is not given. We know nothing about him, but on this one particular time that he's doing something. Maybe John's concerned he's a freelancer. He's not one of the 12. And we do know that earlier in Mark's gospel, we read and we studied how Jesus called the 12 to himself and gave them authority and was teaching them, gave them a lot of rebuking along the way too. But also in Luke chapter 10, we have Jesus calling the 70 and sending them out. There were others who were part than the 12 that were sent out to certain cities to warn them, to proclaim Christ to them. And since the apostles, had not authorized this man to do so, it's almost as if they assumed he was an evildoer. I'm so glad that none of us have ever jumped to wrong conclusions. Or maybe I'm jumping to a wrong conclusion doing that. But they took it upon themselves to reprove this man. And John is absolutely convinced in his own mind that he's justified in his action and would be commended. I think when he says, "Lord, we did this," I think he's expecting to be commended. And for the first time here, we find, not for the first time really, we find all 12 being reproved, not the someone. What was the something? That's easy to tell. Demons were being cast out. We've looked at some examples as we've gone through the Gospel of Mark of somebody who was oppressed by a demon. So to have a demon cast out, that would be a good thing, right? The man cast out the devil in the name of Christ. And were we to go back to verses 17 and 18 of this chapter a little bit earlier, remember that Jesus comes down and says, what are you arguing about? Comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration. And a man says, "I brought my son to you, you weren't here, and he has a demon, and it causes him to be mute." And there were other problems that demon caused as well. And a little bit later, the man says, "And your disciples were not able to cast this one out." Is that part of the story here? Your disciples couldn't do it. The disciples watched somebody else casting out a demon. How could a non-apostle cast out demons? Sometimes churches kind of walk through that as well. How can a non-Baptist church, how can a non-fundamental church, how can a non-Bible church, how can somebody who isn't part of our stripe, how can they really be of God? The one John observed doing these miracles, notice in our text, was doing them in Jesus' name. What does that tell us? The ministry was with the authority and with the approval of the Lord. The Lord was blessing this ministry. Let's just stick to the facts, okay? He wasn't teaching anything. He wasn't doing anything that opposed the message of Christ, that was outside of the authority of Christ. John jumps to a conclusion. The disciples jump to an easy conclusion. And in fundamentalism, we have to be very careful we don't come to the same. How was this guy discipling? How was this guy teaching? That we don't know, but he was casting out demons. What purpose did these miracles and these signs serve? The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, tell us that the purpose of these miracles was to attest that Jesus was the Son, that God spoke through his Son. This is the one that we should be listening to. So what is John's concern here? Lord, he wasn't going through us. That's possible. That he's doing this ministry unauthorized? That's possible. Or could it be John's convicted? He just heard, this is what I think, that if we tie this to this passage before about greatness, John hears, oh, it's not a matter of greatness. Lord, by the way, I told somebody to stop. Was that out of order as well? So let's look at the fundamental flaw. Do you see it in this passage? Let me help you. It's in one word. He was not following, what's that word? Us. There's your fundamental flaw. John's just reporting action taken. I don't think he's being cocky. He may be confused. John may be scratching his head when he mentions this to the Lord. He doesn't say, Lord, what he was doing was interfering with our work. Lord, what he was doing opposed our ministry. He simply says he was not following us. Jesus never said, get people to line up after you. He said, come, follow me. Without intending to do so, John broadened the concept that the Lord had given of disciple making, and he made it to be something that was outside of the authority of Christ. And very easily, for that matter, we can be convinced that anybody outside of what I'm doing, what we are doing, is doing it outside the authority of God, and they should be rebuked. I'm not saying that you do that, but you do. We're not building a brand here at Westerville Bible Church. We're not making disciples of ourselves. What we should be doing is making disciples of Jesus Christ. We need to pray for one another that we take the us out of the equation and put the Jesus at the center of all that is done, not just on Sundays, but throughout the week and throughout the year. Sometimes I see pastors ranting. I don't know how I got on one link, or I get the feed, I get these bad preacher clips or something. That's what it's called, bad preacher clips. And every once in a while, I'm so shocked, I share them with Pastor Smith. And we don't know whether to laugh or cry sometimes. You know, we see this where a guy says, you know, we're not only the only church in town, but we're the only church in the state that's taking this stand. How do you know that? What are you building? You're building your own brand. They're not using our version. They're not part of our denomination. They can't be trusted. You are making the gospel more exclusive than Jesus does at that point. This is not an anti-fundamental message. This is something that we need to look at because it's in God's word and it keeps everything in balance. When the Israelites were getting ready for that first battle in the Promised Land, and a man showed up. Let me read to you from Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 through 14. This is almost comical. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing there before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, are you with us or with our adversaries? And he said, no, but I am commander of the army of the Lord, and now have I come. Listen, there's nothing wrong with zeal, and especially in a battle situation. Understand what Joshua is going through. A curious person, what side are you on? I heard a story years ago. It's probably not true, but it's just crazy enough to be true. It's funny either way, so I'm going to tell it. About a man that during the Civil War, his property ended up being right on the battle lines. And the North and the South were getting ready to fight it out. He thought he would come out and appeal so that his land and didn't get all shot up. And he wore a Union uniform on the top and a rebel uniform. Guess who shot him in the bottom part? Guess who shot him in the top part? Yeah, he got it from both sides. Okay, we're not here to appeal to the masses. We're not here to please everybody. We're here to present Christ. And I see John's concern. It's not critical whether somebody is part of us. It's more critical, are they following him? And there's a whole different set of questions. Frankly, every once in a while, we get a phone call at the church. They want to know about the church. You know, there's questions like, do women wear pants? Do you use this version? Is this what you want to know? Is this what you make a decision on? And frankly, it is. And I think that that's very sad. John's complaint. Let's turn our attention then, more importantly, to Jesus' correction. Jesus' correction. I hope that you're zealous. I hope that the joy of the Lord is your strength today. I hope that you are full of zeal for the work of God. But even our zeal must be with love and truth. And Peter was not right. It was not the best action when he pulled out his sword and did some ear removal surgery. And you know, Jesus, in this text, gently but directly deals with the problem so that the disciples are, their future ministry is after the pattern of the master and not of themselves. Stop this talk about who's the greatest. Stop this thing where you're stopping. Stop. Green light. Well, point A, whatever you thought to put in the blanks, scratch that out, you're wrong. Okay. Be a fruit inspector, not an ID checker. I meant to bring up my ministry badge, but I couldn't find it. If you find my ministry badge, would you let me know? I don't need it all the time. But when I get ready to go to a hospital, I'm supposed to have that. I have it in my car. I clip it right here. They look up and it says clergy or reverend. And it gets me in places that you might not get to go. Maybe I can stay a little bit longer and minister with somebody. But you know what? That's not what ministry is to be about. That's not how we do the Lord's work. I'm a this. Check this. See this picture? Respect this. No, we say that every once in a while, I go up to a counter at a hospital, and they seem to be unmoved by that, which is fine. But we are to be fruit inspectors, and it takes a little bit more to say, what is it you believe? How is it you are living? How does that truth flesh out in your life? Disciples of Jesus, then and now, were not to be exclusive like the Pharisees. Wouldn't we say in our study of the book of Mark that the Pharisees were pretty exclusive? They were so exclusive, and they were dead, by the way. They were so exclusive, they left out the Son of God. They had no use for Jesus' disciples or Jesus. And we practice idolatry when we make ourselves the measure of what is acceptable. I'm not warning you against having personal standards and reviewing those by Scripture and making those as high as possible. But when we come along and say, I wonder about you because you do things differently than I would do. We are making ourselves the measure of all things, and we have to always be careful about that. Our primary focus should be, does this person manifest a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do they love Christ? Is their doctrine in line with Christ? Not all who say they are Christians truly are, and you and I know that. And we need to learn, and it takes time. What do you believe about this? We've all been guilty of, well, you know what? I saw that football player at the end of the, they crossed themselves or they pointed, they must be a Christian. I saw somebody at work and I think they prayed for their food. I don't have to ask them because I'm sure they must be a Christian. We don't know that. We don't know that they're not. But to explore, because we need to know what they believe and what they teach. And a good tree will not produce bad fruit. John 7:24 is a passage that may be one of the most used and misused and abused passages. Judge righteous judgments. A lot of people want to just say, judge not. That's not true either. Jesus did not tell the church, don't be discerning. Don't look at the fruit. Don't be a fruit inspector. That's not true. But we are to make sure that we are judging according to the Word of God, not according to Paul Hamilton or anybody else. When we judge in a way that is not in alignment with the Word of God, our judgment should be judged. The Pharisees, as we said before, had all these extra rules to protect the law of God, which doesn't need protecting, by the way, not from the likes of you and me. We declare the whole counsel of truth. But their rules did nothing but confuse things. Just like when anybody adds anything to what it means to be a believer and to the gospel, are they helping in any way at all? No, they're not. In our text, when he talks about speaking evil of me, what is speaking evil of Christ? A person who truly speaks in the name of Christ, the doctrine of Christ, they're not speaking evil of Christ. I may see an evangelist get up on TV, and I know that they don't hold to all the counsel of God, or that there's some things that I'm concerned about them, but they may still preach the gospel. The opposite is also true, that one who speaks evil of Christ shows that they are an enemy of Christ. What is the work of Christ today? Jesus said, this guy, John, that you said red light, and I'm saying green light, they were doing my work when they were casting out that demon. What is our work? Should you and I be going around casting out demons? Our work is to proclaim God's word. And so there are at times ministries and individuals that I would say, well, I wouldn't have them in my pulpit, but you know what? I know they love the Lord. And I'm grateful that they're declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're going to quote me today, please do so correctly. And understand this, we must be theologically pure. We should endeavor and pray every day that we should be spot on by the Word of God. And our greatest fellowship is going to come within the church. We say, you know what? We are like-minded. We are in theological agreement. But the most non-negotiable truths should be kept that. In fact, keep a marker there and turn with me over to Galatians chapter 1. We'll look at two New Testament passages before we come back here. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you into the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one received, let him be accursed. Let's keep all these passages on the table here. This is all true. Turn to 2 John. Go in the direction of Revelation. Right before you get to Revelation, put the brakes on. 2 John 7, 8, and 9. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Christ, Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is a deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what you have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Satan has always tried to distort the message. Well, yeah, it's worse today. We can have that argument later, but listen, Satan has always been about distorting. There have always been groups. Their names down through church history are sometimes even hard what is Apollinarianism? What is this? What is that? We try to learn some of these. But we must, and we should be, guardians of the truth. I'm telling you that. But John is not concerned, in going back to our text in Mark chapter 9, John's not concerned about an unbeliever. John's not concerned about a false teacher. John's saying, this guy wasn't one of us. I told him to stop. Do you stand lovingly and firmly on biblical principle, or are you mired in personal preference, personal prejudice? You and I should be careful who we listen to, who we read, churches that we join. You joined the right church, by the way. But the Spirit of God should be operating in us. And we should not go and say, well, I know the Word of God doesn't make this a test of fellowship, but I'm going to try to protect God's Word by going a little farther, a little wider, a little bit more exclusive. I'm doing God a favor. It doesn't work that way. Secondly, point B, be certain that you are facilitating the faithful. Jesus says, do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterwards to speak evil of me, for the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives a cup of water to drink because of you, because you belong to Christ. It's one of the few places where Jesus, the Christ, speaks of himself as the Christ. I love it. Because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. What Jesus is saying in verse 40 is that all who were not, is he saying, if somebody's not actively opposing me, they're part of us? That's not what he's saying. We know that. Then we know a lot of people heard Jesus and went, oh, yawned and went about their business and took no notice of him. It didn't mean that they were for him just because they weren't actively opposing him. Those who, you know, we also know those who have no life in him have no fellowship with him. And so you and I should be fruit inspectors, not ID checkers. Do you really know Christ? Hey, friend, I've heard you talk about Christ. I've seen you pray. I see that bumper sticker on your car. Tell me about Christ. What do you know about him? How are you living that out? Isn't it interesting that sometimes people who have a bumper sticker, but if you try to ask them about their testimony, they get very defensive? Just interesting. Jesus is saying that this man is not against me because he's doing my work in my power with my truth, and John, stopping him. On another occasion in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30, Jesus said, "He that is not against me, he that is not with me is against me. He that gathers not with me scatters abroad." Now, two things can be true here at the same time. And let's be careful here. Not everyone who says that they are a Christian truly is. Yes? And not all who are part of a different fellowship are wolves. Yes? Yeah. The defense of the gospel, the protecting of our congregation, does not mean that we go farther than Jesus. That's what the Pharisees did. And that's what Jesus is telling John. Don't do that. Stay on task. This guy is not opposing you. He's not preaching other than what I gave you to preach. He's doing God's work. Don't stop him. And for that matter, we don't honor God by demonizing others. Pastor, I've heard you at times speak about a televangelist or mention a name. Or yes, we have to be careful that we warn of false teachers, but that we don't demonize anybody who's not of us. And even when we stand for right doctrine, we need to stand in a right spirit and in a right manner as Christ would. So speak with gentleness and kindness. Show that self-control of Galatians chapter 5. Verse 41. By the way, elsewhere, Jesus speaks about loving your enemies. And Jesus speaks about loving people who are vulnerable generally. That's not what he's talking about here. He's saying the blessing is directed to those who aid Christians. We can go back to 2 John and this gift of hospitality. There were those in the early church who were all about themselves and had to be opposed. But the cup of water, I think, symbolizes any practical service or gift. It may be a financial gift. If you give a gift in such a showy way that it brings it to, oh, they're such a generous person, you have your reward. But a person who says, you know what, there's an individual who needs an encouragement, maybe it's clothing or shelter or financial aid, it certainly may mean the gospel of Jesus Christ. We do that for the lost, sometimes even for the believer. Note the similarity to the prior passage where he says in verse 37, "Whoever receives such a little child in my name receives me." In the name of Jesus, they were to be welcoming that person, verse 37. In the name of Jesus, we should be giving the recipient that water. Sometimes you are on the receiving end. Maybe you can't even recall, but there's been a time where somebody came along and gave you a gift, did something kind for you, showed you the love of Christ. And you say, boy, that I hope I never forget that. And we can do that for other believers as well. Well, let's wrap this up by saying this. Love Christ, yes. Stand for the truth, absolutely. But let's pray that you and I never get more exclusive or inclusive than the gospel is. Let's go back to Philippians as we close. One more time, I had Pastor Smith read a verse. I want us to read just a short section there. Philippians chapter 1, verses 15, 16, 17, 18. Philippians 1, 15, he says, "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. So I have a couple questions that are at the bottom of your bulletin there, I think, that we want to ask. Ask yourself, am I aware of, am I applying those tests in 1 John? What test? The doctrine test. Do they believe what Christ said? Do they stand true to, without apology, to what Christ said? Do they pass the obedience test? Do they not only believe right? Is that evidenced by the fact that they obey or attempt to by the power of God's Spirit on a daily basis? Do they take the commandments that the Lord gave to his church? Do they make that the rule in their own life and seek to honor God in this way? The doctrine test, the obedience test. And what's another test? The love test. Does this person demonstrate a sincere love for Christ and the body of Christ, the redeemed? You have to ask yourself, you know, if they pass these three tests, I have no right to consider them as outsiders. There are other questions, there are other things, more refined doctrine, before I would say, you know, I don't turn the pulpit over to just anybody. We don't say, you know what, saw this guy in the street, he's carrying a Bible, why don't you get up and preach? There have been times in my ministry in the past, even though I thought I knew somebody, had them get up, and I still had to get up afterwards and say, we don't believe that. That happened years ago in this church, at a missions conference. A person said something about that sin, Adam's sin was not passed on to others, and I had to get up and say, that's not right. We have to be careful. Secondly, do I harbor a suspicion of others, other believers and other ministries? Be careful. We should not follow, we should not support ministries that teach false doctrine. And if you heard anything else on that today, you didn't hear it here. But we should not develop an unhealthy criticism out of an unwarranted suspicion. John, you don't have a leg to stand on. John, he's a follower of me. It doesn't matter whether he's a follower of us. He is a follower of me. He's doing my work in my name. John, the best thing you could do would be as if you gave him a cup of cold water, that you encouraged him on this day, that you promoted his ministry and what I'm doing through him. I'm not asking you to compromise on doctrine. But just don't be convinced that you alone are doing God's work. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Listen, folks. The Pharisees were really good at building walls around their doctrine. They just weren't good at building bridges of love for God. And as I said earlier, they rejected the Son of God. The stone the builders rejected. Just a moment, we're going to sing a song. And I'm going to ask Bob Allen to come and close us in prayer. We need to be praying for one another, that we fulfill all the Word of God by the power of God, including this passage. That we're not a shoot from the hip kind of church. Well, nobody else is doing it right. Please. That we rejoice and encourage believers in gospel work, but that we're always showing discernment. And I'm also going to ask Bob, I wrote him last night, said, would you pray for Israel at this time as well? And so we're going to sing a song in closing, and then I'll ask Bob Allen to come and close us in prayer.